And thanks, Carolyn, for playing.
Brothers and sisters, it's such a joy to be with you all this morning. Beautiful time of singing. Thank you for that and playing as well. A quick introduction about myself. I'm Prince. Last time around, we were here a couple of months before with my wife. We've got two kids, one son and a daughter. My wife is a Sunday school teacher. She had to be at her church, at our church, which is Hilltop Bible Chapel, from where I bring greetings. And I had to drop them in the morning, which is in Etobicoke. They had to take a bus out and made me behind by 10 minutes. My apologies for that. Well, I come from India. We came to Canada as a family in the year 2018. My grandparents, from both sides, were evangelists who accepted the Lord and for that reason had to leave their homes and their possessions and their inheritance. And they decided to serve the Lord. And where I come from, it's called Madras. It was a city of 12 million people. We were ruled by the Britishers. So if you hear an accent that's a little different, we were trained by them. Though we are close to U.S., I could sound a little different there. 2018, we went to Windsor. We lived in Windsor, and we used to worship across the border in the U.S. at a church called Bethany Bible Chapel. Every Saturday or Sunday, we leave, and we used to come back. In 2021, we moved to Guelph because of my job. I'm a banker. I work for a federal bank called BDC. That's about me. This morning, as we sit in the light of the Word, I want to draw your attention to an encounter, and I would like to name this New Beginnings. Or a beginning, new beginning. And it's going to revolve around two main characters, Peter and the Lord Jesus. Now, where do I start about Peter? He's quite an intriguing character in the Bible. I just love that man. Probably because I could relate to him more. You know how many times Peter appears in the Bible, in the New Testament? Take a guess. A guess. I heard a brother finish last evening's work. I'm not going to let you sleep, brother. How many times does Peter appear in the New Testament, give or take? Take a guess. 500. 500. Wow. Well, 35. Sorry? 35. 75? 35. 35. Okay, it's 178 times that Peter appears in the New Testament. I didn't count it. I did a bit of research and I got that answer. Maybe could be off a little, but somewhere around 170, 70, 75 is a good guess. Now Simon, for the children are off to Sunday school, but we have young adults. Simon was his name. When the Lord Jesus first met him, he had him call in a different name, Cephas. Meaning, or Peter, Petros, meaning the rock. How cool it is to name a person the rock. We know the rock, right? Many of us know. Come on. Dwayne Johnson, right? Cool. Cool name for somebody to be named the rock. But Peter was anything but a rock. Peter was impulsive. I can go over and over of how many times he was impulsive. He saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, Lord, can I walk with you? And he starts walking, right? And after some time, we know what happens. He's looking around, and he's looking at the wind, and he's starting to drown. Peter is quite an interesting character. On the Mount of Transfiguration, imagine this. There is Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah. There is James, Peter, and John. And immediately during their encounter, as he sees this glorious thing happening, he goes out to the Lord and says, Lord, we need to continue to stay here. Right? You remember that? We need to make tabernacles. We continue to live in this place. And immediately they are taken up in clouds, and there is a voice that comes from heaven and says, this is my son, this is my chosen one, you better listen to him. Peter. And there are multiple occasions as we would consider about his impulsive behavior. He was arrogant, he was running around crazy. When the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas, and there was a contingent who came towards him to arrest him, what does he do? Takes the sword and he aims for the neck. He gets the ear. He was a bad swordsman. He takes the sword, then thinks. He jumps and then thinks. What we're going to consider this morning is how this man became a pillar after an encounter. His life changed. He was with the Lord when he fed the 5,000 people with just 10 loaves of bread and how many fish? He was there. He was when he called a person from being dead to life. Nothing of that changed. Those incidents did not change Peter to the rock. But where we are going to today in God's word is that encounter that changed him. And we're going to look at that this morning. John chapter 21 is where we will dwell this morning. But just before you turn to John chapter 21, if you go to John chapter 20 or 19 or 18, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. He said, I don't know this man. Right? And then you come to 20, the greatest incident happens. What happens in John chapter 20? Anybody? Resurrection. Praise God for that. The very basis of our faith is resurrection. You know what happens on resurrection day? Mary Magdalene goes and she's standing in the tomb and she runs back and she says what she has seen. Two people are running. Guess who are those two people? Peter and John. You know who reaches first? Who reaches first? No. John reaches first. John reaches first. John is the person who writes this gospel. He reaches first and he's just waiting and looking it out. He's just seeing, is it right to go in? Is there some kind of a foul play here? Am I allowed to go in? Guess who reaches second? Peter. Without, at a heartbeat, runs into the tomb, he goes into the scene and he sees the Lord. Lord's clothes lying there. That's Peter for you. No thought applied. Denied the Lord and went into the tomb, and that's where they are. Now turn your attention to John chapter 21. I'm going to read the first three verses for you. And I'm reading it from NASB. It reads like this. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias /Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Simon Peter, after all that he did in his life, I wouldn't say that he was backslidden. There are a few commentators who said he was backslidden, but he has a family. He has to feed them, right? And he goes into the sea, and guess what? He's the leader of the pack. When he goes, others follow him. And a group of fishermen here, with all their expertise, go into the sea, and they caught nothing. When John writes few words, he adds a lot of value to the words that he writes. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, I want you to turn
with me to John chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Experts, whole night at the sea, caught nothing. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ meets them. Right there in their nothingness. The disciples were drained. They were drained emotionally. They were drained spiritually. They were drained physically. Emotionally, because they just saw something happen in their life. Their 3.5 years there just got lost because their Savior died and he was buried. Spiritually, they were lost. They were not trying to understand what happened to his body. And physically, they were lost because whole night they couldn't catch anything. Zero. They were zeros. Christ, look at the entry in the next verse. Verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Jesus didn't meet them in a synagogue. He didn't meet them in a church. He didn't meet them in a Bible study. Not saying those are not important, very important stuff. But he goes to the place where he or them, they were failures. They had nothing. He goes to their workplace, supposedly that night. He goes right there. And you know, he says, verse 5, look at the words that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. He says, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Children, boys, do you have any fish? That's what he's saying. Very endearing words that he uses. Boys, children, kids, you don't have any fish, do you? Imagine earlier in our worship, we were seeing all of them fled the Lord Jesus, right? When he was about to be crucified, led, all of them fled. Nobody was with him. And after this encounter, the third encounter, when they go back to their own old lives and Christ comes back again and he says, children, kids, how loving our God is. When we have seasons of nothing, nothingness, when we are failures, God shows up in many, many times in our lives. They answered no. Verse 6, and he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is this verse referring to? John. Excellent. Yes, John. Right? He said to Peter, it is the Lord. Guess what Peter does? Peter does Peter again. Verse 8. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. What do you do when you go swimming? What do you do when you go swimming? You remove your clothes. Peter puts on the clothes. You see? He was a different guy. He puts on his coat, right? And he doesn't say he jumped into the water. He threw himself in the water. He's like, you know, when you have puppies, right? When you come after work, what do? They're all over the place. That's exactly how Peter was. When he, the moment, realized that it was Christ, he jumped, he put his garment, he jumped, and he ran to Jesus. One thing that we need to give Peter, because he loved the Lord with all his heart. Do you agree on that? Whenever he is around the presence of the Lord, he's like a baby. So he jumps, he goes, and what does he do? But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full. 9. So when they got out of the land, they saw, defining moment this is, actually. When these bunch of failed disciples, who couldn't catch anything that night, who fled away from the Lord, probably in a very backslidden situation, they come onto the shore to see what. So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter, again, who goes? Jesus says, bring new fish, more fish. He already has performed a miracle. There is charcoal, there is fire. And he says, who goes? Simon Peter, which you have now caught. He says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land large, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Again, Peter does Peter. He goes into the sea, he drags the fish, and the breakfast is ready. Where am I going to? The first header this morning that I have, there are just three notes that I want to leave with you. Busy Peter. Peter is trying to be as busy as possible. He's not sitting in a place. Probably as he's doing, he does a triathlon. Jumps into the water, goes back to the fish, you know, goes back to the net, brings fish. He doesn't want to sit there. Busy guy. He's avoiding the conversation that Jesus Christ was about to have with him. He's avoiding the conversation. What was the conversation about? Why is he avoiding the Lord? Why? Because in the back of his mind, while he's being so busy, he knew that there was something that's coming up, but he was trying to avoid it. The first pointer this morning to all of us, as the Spirit of the Lord leads us, is, are you too busy in your life? I'm one guy. As I was preparing for this message, this was for me more than for anybody else. I couldn't even tell you how many activities. If I look at my calendar a week, I keep myself so busy. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord talked to me. It's not about being busy. We need to have open calendar days where you go and reconnect yourself with the Lord. You wake up in the morning and next thing you know is you're going to bed that night. You have no clue of what we've done that night. Right? With kids, with work, with tidying up the house, everything that we do. We're so busy. The Lord wants to talk to us on various things, but we keep shutting him out, just like how Peter does here. We are busy in our activities, but we're not close enough to the Lord. Let's move on. Restoration of Peter begins. Peter is getting restored right now in the next passage. And you know how the Lord does that? He prepares a meal for them. Look at how restoration begins in verse number 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I call this section breakfast by the beach. Breakfast by the beach. He prepares a beautiful breakfast, fish and chips, I guess, or bread, right? And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time he's setting the stage for a conversation. He meets them in their nothingness. He meets them where they are failures. And then he sets a breakfast table for them in the middle of a beach, scenic. And he serves them with his own hands. People who have fled. People who have backslidden. Maybe it's a great pointer to us as Christians. When we meet with people, are we meeting them with a judgmental eye? When people are supposedly backslidden, or busy, or do not show up to church, or do not live up to the standards that we expect them to live, how are we dealing with them? It's a great example from our Lord Jesus. He serves them breakfast and invites them to a conversation. Let's move on. I've got till 12, right? Okay, right. So now is when, this is what the Lord is setting up the stage. This is for the moment that he's getting the things ready here. Verse 15, so when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, mark the word Simon. So second was restoration begins over communion. This is where restoration is starting to take place. He called Simon. What did he name him before? What did he name him? Hello? What is he calling? In my house, when my dad calls me, Prince, I know and I need to find a place to hide. After a beautiful breakfast, the Lord Jesus calls Simon. He doesn't call him the rock. He calls him by his old name, Simon. Watch for these next words. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Specific question. Why do you love me more than these? Because you know what Simon said back in Luke? I don't have time to go to that place. You know what he said? He said, Lord, when the Lord Jesus predicted that he would deny him, what did he say? Lord, even when all of them deny, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm ready. And he asked the pointed question. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then the next question again. And he says, Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs is in the red because that's words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And third time, he says, you know that I love you. And third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I'm reminded of a story which was narrated by Ruth Graham, the daughter of the famous evangelist Billy Graham, on his funeral service. Ruth was the prodigal of that house. She said, I did not tell my dad that I was about to marry a man. I was not at a church service on December 31st night. I ran from my home, got married to this man. 2 days later, I realized that this man was everything that I thought he wouldn't be. He would be. He was a very bad man. I had to leave him after 2 days, just living with him for 2 days. She says, girls do not like to let their fathers down. And she says, if your father is Billy Graham, you dare not to. But I did. And on the third day, she goes back to her father's house. And guess what? As she pulls up to her driveway, here we have the world's most famous preacher, Billy Graham, taking gospel to millions of people across the globe, waiting for her to come back. Just like the story that he preaches. He was a man who practiced what he preached. He comes running to her daughter. No questions asked. No questions asked. Gives her the biggest hug, takes her inside the house. And that, she said, was the turning point of her life. That's what's happening to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepares them breakfast. He restores them over a communion meal. Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Why three times? Because he denied him three times. Three times he asked. Right? Three denials. Because the Lord didn't want Simon Peter's life to end with three denials. He is giving him a new lease of life with three proclamations of I love you. That's Lord Jesus Christ for you. Your Savior and my Savior. Guess what? He leaves Simon Peter with three things. He says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Simon Peter, and to you and to me, is if you love me, you will care for others. You will feed others. You will shepherd my sheep. He's basically giving a great ministry into the hands of Simon Peter. Because when you start to tend lambs, we would try and think and pray for them. Lord, how am I going to feed them? So he's basically saying your life is not yours anymore. What you're essentially doing is you're dedicating your life to the service of others. Simon Peter's life changed after this encounter. When you want to demonstrate your love, you know, in Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, the whole of prophets and the law are there in two things Lord Jesus Christ teaches. What are those two things? I think we touched upon that this morning. What are those two things? Whole of law and prophets are in these two things Christ teaches. What are those two things? Love the Lord. Love others as yourself. That's about it. So that is essentially what the Lord is teaching Simon Peter through this encounter. He draws his attention back to loving the Lord. That is him. And in that sense, he says, if you love me, you love others. That is the call that we as Christians are called for. My dear brothers and sisters, my job, the work that I do, it involves dealing with people. I give out money to businesses to buy things. You know how many people come to me asking to buy a church? People from all walks of life who are not Christians. Churches today, I was reading a report. 10,000 churches are shutting down in Canada every year. It pains me, and I walk away from those conversations. I walk away from those deals because ethically, the Spirit of the Lord does not allow me to do that. But 10,000 churches, imagine that. That is because as Christians, we are called to love others and not ourselves. Essentially, to Simon Peter, the ministry that was given to him at that moment was, if you love me, you serve others. As Christians, we are called to serve others. Our life is committed. It is dedicated to the serving of others. Does that mean that we don't have to care for ourselves, our family? No, we do. But greater importance is given to serving others. I want to close with this beautiful statement by N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright says, Christians should be found serving the world with arms outstretched, holding simultaneously to the pain of the world and the love of God together. We are called for a purpose. You and I are called for a purpose to serve God. And how we serve God is by serving others. And the example that Christ has shown us is very simple. You know what? How he serves across his ministry in this world, he does very simple things. Nothing new, nothing flashy. All he does is to have communion with people, dine with people, have supper with them, and uses those conversations to point people to the Lord. Therefore, as we sit in his presence, the light of his word this morning, I want to challenge all of us. What I have found in my Christian living is this, that we are extremely good when it comes to our own people. God's blood-bought children, we are extremely good with us. Within each other, we have so much of fellowship, we have so much of love, we truly care for one another. But the moment we realize that there are people outside of this room, we do not know how to deal with them. When is the last time that we had a supper with an unbelieving friend? When is the last time we had a coffee with an unbelieving friend? When is the last time we shared our resources with an unbelieving friend? These are questions that the Holy Spirit is leading you to ask. If you have, praise be to God. We need more men and women like you in the church. You and I, as part of the church, we are called to serve others, not just Christians. Of course, Christians have higher priority in that list, but we are here called for the furtherance and to make disciples. And the way to make them is when they commit a mistake, call them for a communion, serve them breakfast, go chat with them on a coffee. I'm telling you, there is so much of need. My wife changed her career
to a registered psychotherapist after she came to Canada. She's in the final papers. And she wants to use that as a ministry because she feels that there's so much work that could be done through that. People, especially after a pandemic, are waiting for conversations to take place. If you and I do not make time for them, their souls are lost in eternal hellfire. Therefore, this morning, through this encounter, God is challenging us, all of us, to have new beginning in our Christian journey, to share His word and His love to people who do not know Him or know Him, but they're backslidden. Would we be able to take this as a challenge to make small changes to our life and to have coffee and to commune with people who do not know God? Can we do that? Can we try to do that? Hello? Yes, we could. All right. Let's come with this to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning time that You gave to us. Lord, we've been challenged this morning. The way that You dealt with Your disciples, You showed it in action as to what love means and how we need to actively forgive others, care for others, love others, even though they despise us, even though sometimes they are cruel to us. Help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, this great ministry that You have entrusted in our hands as Christians, oh Father, Lord, as children of the Most High God, Lord, help us to be faithful to the ministry that You have given to us, to make disciples, to lend an ear to a brother or a sister outside of our world to understand. And in that sense, help us, oh Father, Lord, give us the ability, the wisdom to strike meaningful conversations as part of our job, as part of whatever we do in this world, oh Father, Lord. Help us to point fingers to You and to the glories of who You are and to Your Son. And Lord, in that sense, we would be able to accumulate wealth in heaven when we in the future would be spending that time with You in eternity. We thank You for this great people who You have placed here and the great chapel that You have here, Listowel Bible Chapel. I pray for every believer who showed up this morning, oh Father, Lord, to the worship, and Lord, who has heard this word. And we pray for every youth, every child who is in Sunday school, oh Father, Lord, I pray that You may add blessings upon blessings to this church, and Lord, that a great revival may happen in this part of the world through how we live and through how we talk and through how we communicate and how we have communion with one another. We thank You for Your presence. And Lord, as we go out into this world the next week, we pray that Your presence may be with us, Your wisdom may dwell upon us. Oh Father, Lord, we thank You. We ask all this in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.